But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, talking about the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them on these matters. His letters contain things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the question as we read through this passage today, this chapter, or the question that came to my mind, is what does stimulating our thinking look like? How do we think about this? How do we stimulate our thinking? How do we dwell on and think about some of these important things, particularly when it comes to the end of the world? And there is so much in this one chapter. You could do about 3 or 4 different sermons probably very easily, but I'm just going to focus on this one this morning and some of the warnings that are in here. So here's just a couple of thoughts as we ask ourselves, well, how do we stimulate our thinking? And what does it look like? Well, here's the first thought. Be aware of skeptics. Any skeptics? You don't have to put up your hand. Any skeptics in this room? But sometimes it's really easy to be skeptical in this world. And that's what will happen if you start talking about Jesus Christ. Say you take an alpha flyer and you hand it to somebody at work or in your neighborhood. Immediately, by our natural default for many of us, skepticism just all of a sudden shoots up. Oh, you believe this? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or how could you believe that? Or what about this? And Jesus has never come. Why would he come now? And all the skepticism about faith and about Bible, about the spirituality that we believe in, about the afterlife, there is plenty of skepticism to go around and more. And it says here, there are going to be skeptics and scoffers. You ever run into a scoffer? Somebody who likes to make fun of the way you believe? You believe in the end of the world? What, are you crazy? Have you lost your brain? Like, why would you believe anything that crazy? You actually believe that somebody rose from the dead? You believe in heaven? It's over when I'm done. You hear a lot of that. My reading this month is a book that I picked up called Heaven by Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel is a great author, Christian author. He's written Case for Faith and Case for Creation and a bunch of other books that I've read, but I've never read his Case for Heaven. And so I thought, well, I'm going to read this, and I don't spend too much time thinking about heaven and hell, and, you know, I haven't preached too many sermons on it. But this book just kind of caught my attention. I'm going to read through it. And to be honest, he dedicates one whole chapter, I think it's like the third chapter, to near-death experiences, or near-afterlife experiences, however they term it. So when you die and you're dead for 2 minutes or 10 minutes or half an hour, anyways, all these, and people come back supposedly, and there's all these stories that they tell about what they saw and what they felt. And so honestly, I've always been a bit of a skeptic. Like, yeah, right, okay, whatever. But Lee Strobel does a really good job. Him and a bunch of other academics, so these aren't, you know, dumb people, they've interviewed like thousands of people that have had these afterlife experiences, after death experiences, and have come back. and they talk about floating above their body, and they talk about all these kind of crazy things that you got to, well, this is really weird, and this is far-fetched, and this is kind of crazy, and that's always been my opinion. But as I read through this book, it was really interesting because they took all of these accounts and all of these stories and they wade through them to try and find out who was responsible and who wasn't and who had money to gain, because there was a young guy many years ago who wrote a book called Heaven, and it was about his experience. He went to heaven, he came back, and then it came out that it was a fraud and that he actually never experienced anything and he made the whole thing up. And so there's a lot of skepticism about individuals because sometimes if they have a story to share, they can make some money or they get some attention or whatever else it is. And so they went through all these accounts just to kind of figure out, you know, is this true? Is this something that actually happens? And nobody can say for sure whether it actually happens or what. But overwhelmingly, of these thousands of people that they interviewed, there's a couple of things that came to light, a couple of commonalities. And one of them that, you know, if you've ever read or heard, even in a magazine, you know, this near, this bright light that they were going towards. And then there's all these different accounts of this, of all of a sudden coming into this presence of perfection and this presence of ultimate goodness, many times is described. And how they all of a sudden felt so convicted about their life and about everything that they had done and they hadn't done. It was like this presence, this bright light was so good, but they weren't. And there's all these accounts. And as you read through this, you go, you know what? I read the chapter starting as a skeptic, but finished the chapter really encouraged. Now this is, you know, maybe it's right, or maybe everybody's story isn't 100% accurate, whatever else it is. But it's still really amazing that of all these thousands of people, you can find these commonalities, and it's not just, you know, one thing here and there, but it's happened to many, many people, that it's encouraging to know that there's more to life than we just actually see, than we actually touch and feel. You see, the skeptic believes that the only thing I'm going to believe in is what I can physically feel and touch here and now. And so when you start talking about the end of the world and Jesus coming back and the destruction of the earth, as we see, the skeptics is, this is crazy, this is nuts, I don't want to touch this, I don't want to believe this, I think this is all crazy, this is nuts, because I just believe in what I can see and feel now. But for many of us, we have felt, we have seen, we have heard Jesus or God or His Holy Spirit move inside of our hearts and touch us and inspire us, and we know that God is real. We know that as we read through His scriptures and we can't explain it, that Jesus someday is coming back. And it gives us hope. And it gives us purpose. Even when the skeptics or the scoffers are trying to erode our confidence or create doubt in our mind, sometimes purposefully and sometimes not, just because of their own struggles. But Peter says here, hey, stimulate your thinking and be aware that there are going to be skeptics and scoffers coming. And this was thousands of years ago and it hasn't changed. They have come and they have gone and they will always be until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Just be ready for it. The second thing that Peter says here in terms of stimulating our thinking is not just to be aware of skeptics and scoffers, but remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. It's so amazing that when we start to think, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Verse 8, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, what does that mean? Some people have taken it and used it in prophecy in the Old Testament or in the New Testament to try and figure out times and dates. Well, if a day, when God says it's a day, then that means it's 1,000 years. And so they take this and they plug it into their formulas and they try and figure out when Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know, okay. But what's the point here? What is Peter trying to say? He's trying to say here that God's time is different than our timing. That for Him and for God Almighty, literally, the time that we have on this earth, whether it's 50 years, 70 years, 90 years, months, decades, whatever it is, it's a drop in the bucket in the light of eternity. And so the challenge is for us is to try and remember what God has done in our lives, to encourage us and to inspire us to remember that God is in control, to remember that He is in control of time, and that it's on His time schedule that He's going to return, not ours. When it's so easy sometimes, and this is a natural desire, to want Jesus to come back like now, like today, like, God, just take me home now. But if you're here, God has a purpose and a plan for you. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 5, in the Old Testament, right in the beginning, as God was establishing his people and establishing the rules and the regulations and how to live, he says this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty and outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, just before that, he says, assemble all the people before me and hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, that they may teach them to their children, to remember what God has done. There was an elderly couple, maybe some of us can relate to this, who in their old age noticed that they were getting a lot more forgetful, so they decided to go to the doctor. The doctor told them that they should start writing things down so that they don't forget. They went home and the old lady told her husband to get her a bowl of ice cream. You might want to write it down, she said. The husband said, no, I don't need to write it down. So then she says, well, I want some chocolate sauce on that ice cream. Maybe you should write that down. No, I'll remember that. And then she says, but I also want some peanuts on top of that ice cream with the chocolate. So he says, you should write it. No, I'll remember it. So the husband goes off to get the ice cream with the chocolate sauce and the peanuts. And about half an hour later, she hears all this clunking in the kitchen. But half an hour later, the husband comes back. He comes back with a full course breakfast. Pretty good, eh? And then what did the old lady say? And the old lady said that after she wanted that, she said, you wouldn't write it down. So after 30 minutes, the wife comes out and hands her a plate of bacon with the eggs and the toast and everything. The wife stares at the plate for a moment, and then she looks at her husband and says, where's the toast? So easy to forget in every day what God has done for us. How he's taken each one of our lives and shown himself to us. A bare minimum. Who every single day as we pick up his Bible and his word and we read it, he speaks to us. As we pray, as we see prayers answered. There's so many things that God has done in our life. And then as we look in the Bible and what God has done through Jesus on the cross to his people, as we look at history, how God has kept the church going for thousands of years. I mean, if you could even begin to get your head wrapped around that. Remember what God has done. Be aware of the skeptics. He tells them, hey, focus. Focus by have this anticipation. Jesus Christ is coming back. It tells us in verse 12 that the heavens are going to split apart. The world's going to be destroyed. Everything. And then there's going to be this new heaven and this new earth is going to come. Jesus is coming. He's reminding them that he is coming back. And our focus and our attention and our anticipation is supposed to be on that. Do you remember when you were a little kid? Christmas. I remember we used to get my parents up at like 5 a.m. They used to just about kill us because we'd be so excited about what's underneath the Christmas tree. What am I going to get this year? And am I going to get the things that I wanted? This anticipation and nothing else mattered for about a week and a half before Christmas. All of our attention, all of our focus was on the Christmas tree. And my parents, I don't know whether they were cruel or not, but they would wrap most of the presents the night before. Kind of what Josie and I would do with our kids as well, too. And then we put them out that night. Because when I was a kid, I think the first couple of Christmases I remember, my parents would wrap the presents early, and then we would get presents that were dropped off from my grandparents or whatever it was, and they would be underneath the tree. And we weren't allowed to touch them. So you can imagine that 7, 8, 9, whatever it is, all of our focus, all of our attention was on those presents, and you weren't allowed to touch them. So you would look at them, you would stare at them, you'd try and figure out, is that the right size of the box for the thing that I asked for? And it would drive you insane for a week and a half, and you would just get pumped up and pumped up and pumped up and pumped up. And then Christmas night, you wouldn't sleep at all, and then you'd be up the next morning at 5 a.m, your parents would be about ready to kill you, they would tell you to go back to sleep, you would go back to bed, but you wouldn't sleep, and finally around 8 a.m, we would get up and we would unwrap our presents. The anticipation and the focus, it's the same for us, for Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes back, this new heaven, this new earth is amazing. Like, it's beautiful. Living on Vancouver Island is incredible. Like, I love it. I've been here a year, and I can't believe I'm still living here. It's inspiring. But God says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth that will be perfect. You see, this creation around us is broken, just like you and I are broken. If you want to read more about that, you can read through the book of Romans, and it's broken. It's cursed just like us because of sin in the world around us. And so when God creates this new heaven and this new earth and brings it down and everything's made anew, and all of a sudden we get to live with him and be with him and live lives that are pure and holy, and we don't have to wrestle with sin anymore. We don't have to wrestle with all the gunk and the brokenness of our lives and the lives of those around us and the lives of the world around us. Man, talk about exciting. Talk about anticipation. Talking about something to look forward to. Like, wow, I can't wait. Focus. Jesus is coming back. Even though the scoffers might say, hey, he hasn't come back for 2,000 years. Why would he come back now? He is coming back someday. And lastly here, he encourages us to work on our faith, our discipleship. Verse 17 and following, it's kind of the closing of the book. Since you have been forewarned, be on your guard that you may not be carried away in error of the lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our lives as Christians and followers of him, we were called Christians, followers of Jesus, but also many people referred to Christians as people of the book because we would follow the Bible, and it should be a part of everything that we breathe and do. It's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us. We learn it, we study it, we work on our faith. It takes time. It costs a lot, but anything worth something takes a lot of work. In our last place in Ontario, I decided, I guess it was about 10 years ago, that we had 5.5 acres, and there were 100 acres next to us, and there were a lot of big maple trees on it. So I thought, I'm going to try maple syrup. So we got 150 buckets, collected them from all over the place, from different people. I got an old-fashioned, we took an oil tank, we cut it in half, and we made a boiler with some 4 Schaefer dishes, and got it all ready that winter, was all excited. Then we got everything set up, and setting up drilling 150 trees and then setting up 150 buckets is a lot of work, as I learned. And then after that, then you have to, when the sap actually starts running, when it really runs, you have to run around and collect those 150 buckets like twice a day. And then you have to take all of that sap, and it's 40-1, so it's like this water. And then you have these barrels. Literally, we had about 6 barrels like that that we would fill up with all the sap. And then you would have to start boiling and boiling. And boiling. I would start at 8 a.m. in the morning boiling this liquid, and then I would go to 1 or 2 in the morning the next day just to get about 15 liters of maple syrup. It was insane how much work it took. But boy, was it good. And the favorite thing, my kids, about halfway through the day as I was boiling, it would start to get a little bit thicker because you would just keep adding water. And the kids would all come out, can we now, can we now, can we now, can we now, can we now? Because what we would do was we would take our teacups and we would take out the unfinished maple syrup down to whatever percentage it was at, and then we would make tea out of the maple syrup water. And it was incredible. But it took a lot of work. You see, our faith takes a lot of work. It's not easy. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, in the Old Testament, an old book, it says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law, the Torah. In Jewish culture, if you're a religious Jew, you have to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I can barely read through Numbers yet memorize it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 in the New Testament. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth, the Bible. So how do we stimulate our thinking as we prepare our hearts for the return of Jesus Christ? We are aware that there's skeptics and scoffers. We remember what God has done. We keep our focus and attention and not be distracted that Jesus Christ is coming someday. And we continue to work on our faith, discipleship, to the day that he returns or we go to meet him. So what does that mean for us practically speaking as we go from this place this week? Well, here's just a couple of questions or applications for you to wrestle with and struggle with this week as you read, as you pray. First of all, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, then if Jesus Christ returns, then you'll face judgment the day he returns and you won't be found ready. And that feeling of being in absolute purity and light and goodness of your dirtiness, of your sin, will be with you and it will separate you from him. And so you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life and he will come and he will forgive you and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And someday when you stand before Jesus, when he returns, he'll welcome you as his son or his daughter. For those of us that are Christians and followers of him, how about this? Are you a skeptic? Hopefully you're not a scoffer. Are you ready for the day that Jesus Christ returns? Are you looking forward to the day that he returns? Is your focus and your anticipation on this return of Jesus where we get to see him someday? This longing, this excitement to be with him, to see him, to be in his presence, to be whole again, because we're still broken. Are you ready? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this series as we have been talking about and preparing our hearts over the last month about the end of the world. Jesus, we want to take a moment to pray for our world because it is so crazy and so nuts. So many innocent people dying at the hands of war, famine, disease, pestilence. So much brokenness in our society around us and loneliness and hurt. And so we long, Father, for the day where you return to restore creation, to restore people, to restore the earth again back to you. If you're here or you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life and you don't have a relationship with him and you were to stand before Jesus today and you would know him, but you want to know him, you can ask him to forgive you and to come into your life, and he will. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and we've heard these words, yeah, Jesus is coming, yeah, he's coming, yeah, whatever. But sometimes doubt or skepticism has crept into our hearts and into our lives, and that anticipation, that first love, that passion that we had is just kind of weaned out. As we read the Bible this week, as we share our faith, as we spend time with you praying, restore that passion, that anticipation, that excitement once again. May we focus our attention and our anticipation on your return. And may we be ready for when you come back. For this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.